problem at one level. You're missing a key point of what your faith means to you. You're missing a key point of how they're practiced to work out. It's the law of atrophy. The more you practice them, the stronger you get. The more buffed up, if you like, you get. And finally, I will just say, they are a fantastic way of teaching. I know there's some teachers here, like Patrick yourself, who understand how to teach people. The parables, yes, they are simple, but they demand active learning. They demand for you to engage with them to actually learn. And so a famous theologian, Moule from Cambridge, said, "You can't truly teach the parables by spoon feeding. You have to let people puzzle out the unknown for themselves. And therefore, they are fascinating, but not alienating." They are fascinating but not alienating. And so you have to work through atrophy and getting stronger. They do fascinate. They're very inquisitive, but they don't alienate you. They bring you in. They're inclusive. And so I hope that those few points can kind of help you in relation to what is a parable and how important this tool is in going deep into the Bible. And again, over this series, I'm looking forward to going deep into the parables. So back to the talk. What about the kingdom, Rob? Okay, you've talked about parables. You've talked about going deep. You've talked about back cantatas and so on and so forth. What about the parables? And what about the kingdom of God? Well, I want to try and link these two things, the idea of the parables and a very practical chapter, which is the chapter 13 of Matthew, which is known, a lot of you know this, as the kingdom chapter of Matthew. Because every story in chapter 13 of Matthew is trying to explain what the kingdom of God is, what the mystery of the kingdom of God is. And if anything in this whole series, just read that chapter. Go deep with it, engage with it, move from the known to the unknown and ask yourself the question. And tonight I want to start off with the first parable in our series, which is the parable of the sower. And so there's people in this church forever trying to tell me, use other media as opposed to just reading when we're looking at the Bible. And so, to start off with the parable of the sower, we have Scott and Zoe's small group are going to act it out for us. So that's going to be interesting, and Marcelo is going to do some very interesting bird noises. So they're going to explain it to us, I'm going to give us an explanation then, and then link us and make it an application, and then we're going to crack on. So, do you want me to move this for you, Martha? You want to move this? It's okay.
A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering his seed, and some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate up. Rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but the soil was shallow. When the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is a seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown.
And I see John Fung recording that, so it's up on Facebook already. Oh, that's so embarrassing for you. Okay, there's much I could say about that. But I think essentially what we have in that parable, remember the points I was saying about the allegory and the salient points and the key points. This is known as the kingdom parable, and a lot of the commentators like Kenneth Bailey and these sort of guys would say it's the kingdom parable, because in your translation, if you have it open in front of you, it says a farmer went out to sow a seed. The original translation is actually the definitive article, which is the sower, or the farmer went out. And so Matthew was saying that this was Jesus, this was the one, and so it sets the tone for the rest of the parables. But ultimately what we're saying in this parable, so we can bring it home and make it an application for you guys, is there's two things that are happening in this parable. The first is the simplistic one. There is four types of soil. There is a place where there's no soil, there's hardness. There is a place where there's little soil and not enough to put your root down. There is a place where the soil actually isn't too bad, but there's thorns. And then there is a fourth soil, which is the soil that we want to be. And what, very simply, Jesus was saying to an agrarian, or a culture that was rooted in agriculture, was saying, you are the soil. Now, what soil are you? Now, this was called by Augustine a mirror parable. And simply what he was saying was that when you read this parable, you are to look at yourself, and what soil are you? Do you have depth in your life? Do you have shallowness in your life? Do you have thorns in your life? Or do you have abundance in your life? You see there, Julian? And I think when I look in the mirror, it's uncomfortable, isn't it? Like, if I don't know you, so I won't do it there with you. But if I was to do it with Paul, you know, you're kind of getting a bit nervous there, aren't you, looking at yourself? Yeah, you don't like it. Although John Fung loves it. So, shallow soil. But, ooh. So, this is what is called a mirror parable. And very simply, on the first level, what it's saying is asking you the question, what is your soil like? Is it deep enough to bring abundance, or is it too hard to have any growth at all? And very simply, he's just asking the reader a salient point, what soil are you? It's that simple. And it demands a response. Again, moving from the known to the unknown. The unknown is for you, where are you? Sounds simplistic, but in the parables, this is where the depth comes in. This is the beautiful bit. There's always an overarching theme in the parable that can be missed. There's one level that speaks to the reader, which is quite simplistic. I've just said it to you. And even with that drama, we could understand it. But the overarching point is that when Matthew was telling this story, and ultimately when Jesus was telling the story of the fact that there was seed and there was soil coming together to produce something new. There was the seed which represented in the Old Testament the Word of God, which represented what God would be and could be. When the parable is saying that the seed is being thrown onto the soil, and from the soil there can be abundance, what the original hearer would have heard is mind-blowing, because it's ultimately saying that together God and man are coming in synergy to change the world and bring about abundance. And we miss that, because we understand in some framework that the incarnation through Christ, that we can see God with us. But for them, they would have taken a step back and said, no, that can't be. How can the seed and the soil come together in this symbiotic relationship? But the real salient point was that not only could they come together, the seed and the soil, but it was for abundance. And in the Jewish tradition, especially in Matthew, there was this subservient, because of the Pharisaical tradition of the Sadducees, of stepping away from God. But when there was potential for abundance, stones to be thrown out in deep soil and new life to come. And the inclusiveness of that, it was radical, especially for the Jewish listener in the Gospel of Matthew. Because it was saying God and man, the seed and the soil, coming together. And that was the incarnation. And so you have this simplistic level. We just take, yeah, what soul am I? But there's an incredible, encouraging point here that we can't miss in this parable, which sets the tone for all of them. And that is that God has taken the risk with the seed to throw it out. To throw it out and scatter it onto the soil. And for abundance to come. And that symbiotic relationship between God and man. I'm not saying that we are equal to that, but just think about it. The soil on its own can do nothing. And seed without soil can do nothing. They need each other. Now, that's a theological implication. Does God ultimately need man? I'm not getting into that now, but I would say the point of this is more about the incarnation, about together God and man coming to produce a crop, an abundant crop that is multiplying. And that's what we're made for. So first of all, we move from the known to the unknown. We're going deep now. And we're asking ourselves the question, what soil are we? And I just want to finish with a story, and then we're going to have communion, just to kind of practically link these two points together, the very simple and the profundity of what I've just said there, of God and man together, the soil and the seed together, growing, developing, thorns wanting to pull us aside, but together God is liberally throwing out the seed and wanting the abundance for you. Oh God, he wants it so much and wants it for me. And I think we need to remember that. A story to finish. Just to practically root this. About 10 years ago now, I always have to give the caveat of these stories, it was before I was a Christian. But before I was a Christian, I was in UCG, I was doing science, and I was in with the pre-meds. And I'd done very well on my exams, and I'd been offered a place in medicine the following year. And I didn't take it, I went to Australia, because I couldn't be bothered doing medicine. You know, just a snap decision. And I went with a friend of mine to Perth, and we arrived there with nothing apart from about £100 at that stage, showing my age. Arrived in Perth, and my sister lived about 1,000 miles north, and we arrived in our hometown, Carnarvon, eventually after copious cans of VB. We eventually arrived in Carnarvon. And I arrived at my sister's house, and we ran out of money. And I said to my sister, any chance of a few quid? And she said, no, get a job. And so I couldn't get a job anywhere, and we weren't having any luck getting a job. And one night, after a few more cans of VB and Foster's and so on and so forth, my friend Jason, who's one of my best mates and listens to these talks, so hello, Jason, he was quite intoxicated. He was very intoxicated, actually. And we were playing pool on this table. And he's a very good pool player. And we were playing pool, and he was losing against these two guys, rough Australian guys. And he didn't like to lose. Jason didn't like to lose. And so he started moving the balls around the table when they weren't looking. But there's the drunken thing, you don't think anyone's watching, and it's sort of like, you know, that. And everyone is actually watching and knows what's going on. Anyway, they caught him moving the balls. And they went absolutely mad. We're going to break a queue over him. And I just disappeared out and left Jason on his own, like the loyal friend. Anyway, the guys went really mad, and there was quite a lot of money on the tables, like, I don't know, maybe $150 thereabouts, which we'd won to that stage. It's anyway, it turns out, this is, get to the point now, is these guys worked on a farm. And they said, you owe us $150 Australian. You are cheating. We want you now to go either give us the money or else come and work for us. And so myself and Jason next day went to the station and ended up working. A station is a farm. And so we arrived in the station and they said to us, here's the job. There is about 3 or 4 hectares of just desert. We have a plan to change this desert into the first, and look it up at Stedman Farms in Western Australia, the first industrial vineyard in Western Australia. And it was just a big open space. And they just said to us, now start digging. And so we started digging, and Jason eventually got sick of this, and he basically just bunked off and left me on my own. So I was on my own there the next day. And we came across, the interesting thing is all these different soil types. That was the interesting thing. We came across the really hard soil. We came across the really deep soil that was good. We came across the soil that was full of weeds. And we came across then the shallow soil. But here was the thing, and as I was thinking about this, the guys on the station, whom I actually got to know over a while, I'm good friends with now, I ended up staying there a month and working, is that they didn't give up on the hard soil. They didn't give up on the soil that was shallow. They worked on it. They developed it. They wanted to make it all functional and all useful. And I think when we hear this parable sometimes, we might feel like we're hard, or we feel that we're useless, or that we're the soil that isn't producing seed. And, you know, Richie Somerville is, or Scott is, and he does great talks, or whatever. And we compare each other. But as we worked through these few hectares, and I got a photograph there recently, the vineyard is up and running, and it's amazing. You can see it on Google Earth. Like, they're producing millions of dollars now for this abundant vineyard to grow. And the thing is, though, all the different soil types were worked on to make them productive. And I think I tell that story, a little bit of sort of comedy at the beginning, but to say that when we're faced with something and we come across a certain soil type that looks unproductive, or in our own lives that seems unproductive, God works on it. God doesn't just like throw the seed. It's a seed that lasts, and he wants the soil to become deep. And so as Jesus goes down to the rest of the six parables in Matthew, he begins to bring the soil, if you like, are our characters, and he works through, just watch this, he works through the areas of the soil of our lives that are unproductive and the things that are stopping us, because he wants abundance. He wants that big open vineyard, and he wants that for you. And so the principle of this parable is essentially, what's the soil of you? And God wants to work it through for abundance. And so I just want to finish off, and I have that picture in my mind over and over again of this amazing vineyard in Western Australia that started with an open field, ended up there in the most ridiculous of situations after cheating on a pool game, and just getting the photograph back and seeing this amazing vineyard that is now beautiful and in production. But my original was sort of sense just to turn away from it. This is impossible. But God doesn't turn away. So to recap, the parables, they're moving from the known to the unknown. They're a tool to go deep with God. The law of atrophy, they demand a response from you. The more you learn about, the more you grow. There's usually two points, one very practical point and one underarching point that needs further inspection to understand the cultural context and therefore the application for us today. And you might be saying, I'm happy with the practical level, and that's grand. But there's much more to the parables, deep within, that beautiful symbiotic relation between God and man, that beautiful picture of Jesus throwing the seed out, John 10:10, I have come to give life in the full, abundant life. And the Pharisaical, the whole tradition retracting from that, because no, God and man can't be in a relationship like that. And then the incarnation. So next week we're looking at the parable of the weeds, and he's specifically honing in on that part of the soil where weeds grow up and what actually happens with them. It's the next one on, verse 24, and we look forward with that. So I want to finish tonight with communion, and I think when I look at the soils and look at what stops me growing and stops the abundance, I am, if I'm honest, I'm the soil with the thorns and the weeds. And the things of the world entangle me and ensnare me. And a lot of commentators are talking about this soil as the one which is most prevalent in society. It's the things of the world that stop you. See, the soil is good because the thorns can grow, but they're pulling you down. And what I'd love to do is just to finish up very simply. It's just with communion. And communion is more than a metaphor, but it's kind of together we're appreciating the thorns of life, but we're also believing for the better. And Jesus was the ultimate person who did that. He was the ultimate person that cut back the thorns, as it were. The thorns became no more, and he just started a new way. And so what I'd love to do tonight is just let's close our eyes. I love in Luke's version, it says they were reclining at the table. And we know in the Jewish tradition they always reclined, but we don't often recline in 21st century Dublin or Ireland. So just recline and let the words that have spoken, what type of soil are you? But yet the encouraging thing of God and man together, God is with you, he's for you, he invites you in. He's throwing the seed out. Just close your eyes. And Father, we partake in this amazing rite now, Lord, our amazing activity together, realizing that we are a group of people that do get pulled down by the thorns more often than not. And it hurts, God. The thorns hurt. They can be broken relationships or jobs not coming to fruition or just various things in our lives that aren't working out and pulling us down. Lord, it's even been sung in songs like Thistle and Weeds by Mumford and Sons. They're even speaking about the thistle and weeds pulling us down. And God, I pray as we partake in this amazing ceremony together, this beautiful activity, corporate activity, that you will just once again pull the weeds away from our lives. And just think in your mind, that beautiful image, just God taking the weeds away, the thorns away, so you can heal up and walk out of here refreshed and strong in a deep soil to produce abundance. And God, you are the great reminder of that. The reminder of abundance. For you came to give life and life to the full. And so, Lord, we remember the full life that you gave up in sacrifice for us. And on that night that you were betrayed, you reclined with your friends, and you said, when you took the bread, you broke it first, as was the tradition from the past.